Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humple, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and then discover if there are any differences.
Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door.
Now join the Spirit of Truth Ministry team for an eye-opening hour of investigation as we search for truth by putting the Bible on trial. Hello, everyone. Today is, if I'm not mistaken, March 6, 2015. Let's see, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 5 days from my twin sister's birthday. The 11th, yeah. So, we are glad that you are here with us today. We have been having a delightful study before the study. Yeah, Don just got that. we are delighted that you are here with us today. I am up on chat. I am monitoring the chat room today. We would like you to call in if you have any comments or questions. We always treat our guests with great respect and dignity, and so you have nothing to fear on that score. If you'd like to just chat in and make some comments, we'd be delighted to respond to you or put your questions or comments on the air. We have a website that we would like you to go take a look at. It is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. That is our WordPress website, and on that site you will find a copy of our book that you can read, called The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You can also find lots of good articles by Rick. And you can add a /STM to that if you'd like to go to our original website. That's located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. Those are both linked on our chat room. So without further ado, let's have prayer and we'll get this started. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us this day to come together and to come aside for an hour to study the truth, to study about the truth, how to find it, and what it is. I pray, Father, that you will be in us with your Spirit to guide us to the place where you need us to be of further service and better service to the kingdom of heaven and to the world. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Larry. Good morning. And Larry, you were given. And good morning, Rick. Nice to see you across the table from me this morning.
Nice. How to do you do?
It's nice to see anybody sitting across the table from me.
It's nice to be here and not
in -2 degree weather back wherever.
Well, I was thinking more of work. But
well, that's true.
Last week I was
slammed
at work.
Larry is in the process of doing some writing, and I can hardly wait to see the end result of this. He's one. Some of the thinking is just very unique, and the questions are terrific, and the metaphors are good. I like the big yellow school bus.
That the more you write, the more you write.
The more you have to write.
The more you write.
Right.
And how much fun it is when the helper is helping.
It's giving you more and more information.
So we are, again, delighted everyone is here. And sit back, relax, get your textbook out, the Bible, and let's have a good study.
I've mentioned before, and I wanted to start this study session with an explanation that is supported by much of the studies that we've done over the last few months. In fact, pretty much throughout the full length of the time of this ministry, which is over 21 years. And here is the information and explanation, or the information that would explain what is going on. Without going into a lot of detail, where there's not a lot of detail to be accessed, God created all things. He created the universe. When we look up in the sky at night, all of the stars that we see, even those that we don't see, galaxies, solar systems, all that is there, God created. And this planet upon which we live, and upon which all of mankind has lived from ancient times until now, was created by God. God gives the reason for his creation of mankind and his purpose. God created mankind to be the husbandman of that which he had created here on earth. They were given the responsibility of taking care of it. And God blessed mankind with the with a great blessing, and that is, he created them in his image and after his likeness. And that is an honor that is really indescribable. Now, many would say that God does not have a form, that God is just a cloud of energy, that he is a ghost or a spirit that has really no form, or has any form that he chooses. But if God did not have form and did not have likeness, or a likeness that he could create mankind in, then he would have been making light of his statement, and the statements that following, when mankind turned from the way in which for which they were created to go in a different way, and they were being led by a created being, albeit a spiritual being, a heavenly being who was not created from the dust of this earth. And so we must understand that God has form and features, and that we are a physical presentation,
manifestation
of that form and features. When mankind was created, they were not programmed for certain functions as a robot or an automaton or whatever you want to describe that as. They were given a brain with physiologic functions that would allow them to have a consciousness and an awareness of that consciousness. And through their senses, they would be able to receive information that, when applied by the processes of their mind, they would be able to accomplish great works. And the way that they would, what they would have to access this information were teachers, just as we do and generations before us have done, is that they learn from those who have knowledge of the different disciplines, professions, arts, practices, and so on, that they are able to teach to others. And so when God created mankind, he sent them teachers. And these teachers taught man the information that they needed to accomplish what God had created them for, namely to take care of the earth. It doesn't say that God had asked the teachers to teach mankind about him or to teach them to worship him. That information is not there. I'm not saying that they did not do that or that that was not a part of the instructions that God had given them. I am just saying that that information is not available to us.
What was not available? Can you say it again?
When God created mankind in the beginning. Now, you have to understand, and I'm not going to go into detail. We've already talked about this many times. You can also access the various articles that I've written about when God created the nations and when God created the man. There were two separate, distinct creations.
And where your writing is, WordPress.
WordPress. You find the WordPress site at spiritoftruthministry.net. All of the articles on that site I have written, all of those articles are very helpful in giving a little more detail in the things that we're talking about. When you only have an hour for a study, you can't get bogged down into giving a lot of detail on your opening statement, because then you don't really get through the study. So what I said was, is that when God created the nations, he created mankind, and mankind was created in the various areas of the earth. And that they were charged with the responsibility of being the husbandman of this planet, of taking care of it.
And that included the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and all of the plant life that was in their particular geographical area. And they were designed to function in those particular geographic areas.
And God gave mankind an operating system that was capable of learning through the acquisition of information acquired from teachers, those who already had information, had learned it before.
And as a musician, this reminds me of the hymn, Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones, Bright Seraphs, Cherubims, and Thrones. The idea that God would send beings, angels, to train the population of the world can be a little bit of an anathema to most Christians or believers in creation, because most Christians believe that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are Genesis 2 is simply an extension of Genesis 1. It is not a separate
and
distinct issue.
And like I say, I strongly suggest that you go to the WordPress site, find the articles that deal with the creation. And one of them is titled Elohim, which is one of the most popular articles on that site.
We also have articles on the original website that are, Dr. Rich wrote an article on the creation issue as well, and there's other things there under the heading of must read, and you can go there for all sorts of good information.
Now, I will put in here this. I talked with my friends here this morning around the table. There is one thing that everyone must have if they entertain any hope of salvation. It is one quality which they must have. God makes this plain. It's a word that he uses time and again. It is most important. And no, it is not love. Although love is important, it is not love. It is one word which everyone must have, and it is, if they do not have it, it will keep them out of the kingdom. It is that important. And that one quality, summed up by that one word, is integrity.
I've been waiting to make a comment because I wanted you to set me up for it. I know my body language is giving me away. You say integrity. Is integrity something different than simply a byproduct of righteousness and a kind of a given of righteousness?
No, actually, righteousness is a product of integrity. Integrity is the root of the kingdom, of all the people in the kingdom. Now, before you say, well, I have integrity, it's really easy to have a knee-jerk response. And you know what I mean by that. You go to the doctor's offices, and part of their physical examination, they have a little hammer, and they tap that little hammer on certain nerve in your joints, and it makes either your arm move or your leg move. Most everyone is familiar with the hammer tapping just below the patella and the knee. And when they do that, the lower leg extends out.
Right.
That is a knee-jerk response. In other words, I say something, and immediately in your mind, you have an answer. When I say you have to have integrity in order to enter the kingdom, and you go, I have integrity, do you?
May I interject where this comes from in the Bible real quick? It is found in Genesis 17:1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, I'm reading from the King James, because the King James is what has, in my Bible program, it is the one that is keyed to the Strong's keywords. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. And that word perfect is Strong's 8549, Taumim, which the first definition is entire, essentially is entire or integrity, filled with integrity, and then truth, and then without blemish, and then complete, and
so
then these other things.
What's the word again?
The word is taumim.
No, but what's the first English word?
The first English word is integrity.
What do you mean? What does the text say?
Be you perfect.
Be perfect or
be
blameless.
Be perfect or blameless. And all of those are in there. And you see the translators of the King James and all of the other ones have to decide what it is that they want to include there. So they are actually interpreting Scripture for you. There are about 15 different words that apply to that particular issue.
One word that is included in the list of words that integrity means is honesty. And honesty is an interesting quality, because to be an honest person means to be more than honest with your neighbor. In fact, most honest people find it second nature, so to speak, to be honest with their neighbor. And you know what I mean by your neighbor. Your neighbor is anyone with whom you come in contact, or with whom you do business, or with whom you include in your circle of friends, or
anybody in need of your assistance or help.
It's anyone else that you interact with. And an honest person can deal honestly with anyone that they interact with, but they are not honest. You see, honest in your dealings with others is one thing, but honest in dealing with yourself is another. Now, there are people who consider themselves to have integrity, yet when confronted with an issue that challenges their personal bias, paradigm, prejudice, preference, immediately elicits either a negative response, elicits a defensive stance, or basically causes a knee-jerk response type statement. For instance, someone who claims to be a Christian if you were to ask them if the Bible is the unaltered, inerrant, all true, complete Word of God as He has given it to the Christians, they will tell you absolutely yes. And if you are to suggest that a study on that to see if the Bible is homogeneous and integrates each section with each other, and that one Bible writer is 100% in accordance with another Bible writer, they will say, well, it all came from God. It's His words that they wrote by His hand.
Sounds like you were dealing with this woman that I had to deal with yesterday.
To suggest that it is not elicits first a defensive
right
response and then an offensive.
Yeah, they get angry.
They get angry, and because they have no ammunition, they leave. Because to stand any longer in the environment of your presence may cause God to see them as agreeing with your egregious statement.
And this nice old lady, I actually had to ask her to leave because I said, you know, we're just getting nowhere, and you're just getting angrier and angrier, and I'm starting to heat up, so there's no point in this. And I said, I said to her, I said, please put me on the no-fly list.
Generating more heat than light.
Yes, exactly.
So, to our account. What happened is the teachers decided to become the gods of the beings that they were sent here to teach. And because these teachers had gained the confidence of the nations readily went along with the deception that the teachers were giving them. And the world became full of darkness. It's ironic that in the creation account, darkness was upon the face of the deep, so to speak. And God made light and separated the light and the dark. And then the teachers who came preferred darkness and plunged the nations into a darkness, but not a physical darkness. Not a darkness that you experience in deep inside a cave without any light at all. Not that kind of darkness. But a darkness that was brought on by complete absence of the truth. And that is the truth about God and about who God is, how God works, and what God requires. The ultimate outcome of this state of being, that is, the state of being in darkness, of believing lies, practicing lies, worshiping false gods, and doing that which is against God's will, brings one thing: eternal death. In fact, it is what God does is he makes it as if he had never created it in the first place. God is just. God operates according to the rule of law, just as he requires all of his creation to operate. So, because God operates according to rule of law, the fact that he created everything does not give him the right to destroy everything unless certain conditions have been met. And one of those conditions, which is one of the very important conditions in this, is that the beings capable of learning, capable of making a choice, I would say capable of making an informed choice, must be given the opportunity to receive the necessary information so that they can make the informed choice. Now, they can choose not to believe, but they must have the opportunity to receive the information. And so what God did was, is that instead of when the nations were led into darkness, they were worshiping their teachers as if they were gods, and they are not. And they were doing this because they believed these beings, and so they had no knowledge of the true God, and they did not know they were being misled.
In other words, they were deceived.
That's what the darkness is.
And if you read Isaiah 14, 12 and on for a few verses, you will see that that is exactly what God says this son of the morning did. He deceived the nations.
And it's in Ezekiel too. I don't remember the exact chapter, but it's there also. So what God did was, is that he formed a man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living being. And God then planted a garden in the east in Eden. And he took the man that he had created and he put him into the garden. Now, I'm sure that the gods, small g, wondered what God, capital G, was up to. Might I say they were not long in the dark. God's purpose in doing this was to teach the man himself. And this man's responsibility was not just to take care of the earth. He was given the responsibility of taking care of the garden. His responsibility was to tell the nations that they had been lied to and that the true God was going to judge the world. And they could make a choice to obey and worship the true God who really created them, and to turn their backs on the false gods who were telling them lies. But this man whom God created and placed in the garden had to demonstrate integrity. He had to show God that he was honest. God made a helper for the man, and together they were to accomplish, along with their offspring, the spreading of the light of truth throughout the world. The reason that we don't see any of that is because the man never passed the integrity test. You all know what happened. It's there in Genesis 3. I'm not going to go into it. Now you might say that God has a problem. If you were the devil, you would say God had a problem, because God had a plan. Now he has a problem because his plan has backfired. So what is God left to do? Well, he has to destroy evil. He has to destroy sin. He cannot allow it to go on and on and on. But the nations still have no knowledge that they have been misled, that they are worshiping false gods, that they are practicing in darkness, so they cannot see. They need to be in the light so that they can see what they're doing and they can worship the true God who created them. So what is God going to do? What can he do? Well, things go along. And there's certain individuals who remain faithful, who demonstrate integrity, not only with others, but with themselves. They are honest with themselves, and they know of the true God in the heavens. In fact, when you read in Genesis, you see a lineage. And in the tenth generation, from the man that God created to accomplish your restoration, we see a man whose name is Noah. And God said, wickedness has become so great that he has no other alternative. He has to destroy it, because the heart, which is the mind, the consciousness of mankind, has reached a point of no return. There is no amount of light or truth or explanation or education that will have any effect on the heart of man.
So what you're saying is that when God destroyed that world, it was punitive, it was not redemptive. That is, God was not having Noah build this ark to save anyone but he and his family.
Right. Now, the reason that he did not destroy Noah in the flood is because we are told Noah had integrity.
Mm-hmm.
We are not told that Noah's family had integrity. We are told that Noah had integrity.
Can you give me that text?
I think it's in Genesis 6.
I'll get it.
So here's the thing. I know that there are many people who believe that God told Noah to warn the world that destruction was coming. Well, then God would be speaking out of both sides of his mouth, because God had determined that it was, he had no recourse, that according to the rule of law, he had to destroy the wickedness because the wickedness was irretrievably wicked. And what I mean by that is that you could sit down with any one of those people and you could say, look, you are in the wrong. You are practicing a lie. You are living in darkness. You have closed your eyes and you prefer it that way. And you had better change, because God is going to destroy everything and everyone on the face of this planet. And they would go, fine, I'd rather die with the sinners than live with the saints. So no, God did not tell Noah to warn the world that a flood was coming, because that would have meant that God had misjudged the world.
All right, the text is Genesis 6, 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And that word perfect is exactly the same word that I used,
which means integrity,
earlier, which is taumim, which means integrity.
Strong's
8549.
I'd like to insert something here. I'm around wonderful people that are major adherents to the Mother Church. This is a very interesting time, because it's a good thing to go to church every day. This is that 40 days before Easter. And one of these friends this morning said, look at this. In the paper, there's a whole list of fast food restaurants who are catering to this. Fish sandwiches, fish tacos. And one of the places who never serves this during this time has a fish taco. Okay. So when you talk to these dear, wonderful people, many times they will say, well, Don, that's what I learned. That's what my parents taught me. You hear this all the time. Well, it just so happens that when I was a child, we were very, very church people, basically at the opposite end of the spectrum from the Mother Church, and we learned a lot of things. Now, all of you sitting around the table, help me out. In our deep studies through those years, did we not learn without question that this man, Noah, preached and preached and preached over a period of 120 years?
Yep.
And these stubborn people just didn't listen.
Well, it says, they told me that it says that in the Bible, but I couldn't find it anywhere in the Bible.
Then you talk to these same people and they will tell you with a certain amount of ire, if they need it, this offensive thing. They are absolutely without question followers of Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Now, let me read you something. This happens to be a Bible that has red letters, and the red letters indicate this is what Jesus said. For all of you out there, I'm a teacher, for all of you students out there, this is Matthew 24. Starting with the 38th verse. Let me read. Jesus is speaking. Let me back up to verse 37. Quote, but as the days of Noah were, so will also be the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 38. Jesus is still speaking. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. This is a happy party atmosphere, isn't it? For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark.
They were still doing that.
Yeah. Verse 39. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. I contend that if Noah would have preached even one day, somebody in that group would have known. What I'm reading here from the words of Jesus, and I take this very literally, they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, which indicates to me loud and clear, Noah was not preaching. And there is nothing here.
Nor was his ark some huge edifice that everyone was going to visit.
That a billion people were going to be able to get into.
There is nothing here that talks about 120 years. Nothing.
You know, people make a big deal about how there wouldn't have been any room on the ark for anybody who would have listened to Noah and had a change of heart. Well, God didn't tell Noah to build the ark to save the world. God told Noah to build the ark to save himself and his family and the animals that God would bring into the ark. And that's why. So it's typical of those who really don't know what the text says, but they operate on supposition, is they'll say, well, that can't be a true story because that ark wouldn't have held enough people and all those animals.
So I'm appealing to people out there that think. See, there's a lot of people out there that think they think.
I have a lot of students.
I'm appealing to people that think. When Jesus says here, nobody knew until the flood came and took them all away.
What did he mean by that?
Nobody knew. So, please, dear listener, you can't have it both ways. If you believe that Noah was preaching every day and he spent 120 years doing that, you are not following Jesus. You got to choose. Because if you follow Jesus, he says it very clearly here, nobody knew. And there is nothing you can look here until your pages of your Bible wear out. There is nothing anywhere that suggests 120 years. So where did that come from?
Well, as best I can tell where it came from.
Hebrews.
How it was put together. Because my analysis is that it's a variety of things unrelated to each other assembled into one story. The preaching part, I believe you will find two occurrences, one of which at least, maybe both, are in Paul's writings that refer to Noah as a preacher of righteousness.
Peter, 2 Peter.
Yeah, it's someplace. You'd have to do a search for it. The 120 years, the only reference to 120 years, even close to the story of the flood, is the lifespan of a human was shortened or limited to 120 years by God.
Well, I think it took 120 years to build the ark. Because they say Noah was such and such old, and then when he entered the ark, he was this old, and...
Yeah, possibly that's
deduced from the
length of time it took to build the ark. But an explicit reference to 120 years I found to be relating to the lifespan.
Yes, shortened their lifespan to 120 years. Now, what I want you to understand where I'm going before I run out of time again. I want you to know. You are a person with integrity, and not just integrity as it concerns others, but integrity as it involves you. I want you to know that from the very beginning, when the evil one deceived the nations, And it is incumbent upon that evil one to make sure that no one knows that there were any nations that existed prior to the man that everyone calls Adam. It is key to the great deceiver's deception that people think that Adam and Eve committed original sin. You could say that they did, but what? Because they sinned with knowledge of what they were doing. But that is not what plunged this world into the situation in which we find ourselves in today. The man and the woman in the garden were charged with the responsibility of telling the nations they had been plunged into darkness, and they had been done so through the clever deceptions of the evil one, who is still cleverly deceiving everybody today. And what is so great to him about this is that they're being deceived, and they prefer to be deceived, and they will tell everyone whoever challenges them that they are not being deceived. So, I want everyone to know that from the very beginning it has been God's plan to save the nations. And what I'm getting at is what really rubs me the wrong way, if you hadn't been able to tell. Paul, his fundamental argument, his foundation stone of his whole salvation theology, his whole purpose for being and the reason for which he says God calls him was that God wanted to save the nations. And that he couldn't save the nations because they were without hope. They were without inheritance. They were without God. And in fact, when God chose Israel, he had put up a dividing wall between Israel and the nations. This is nothing but a Pharisaical farce. It is a tradition brought on by the religious establishment, promoted by the Pharisees. And Paul tells us that he's a Pharisee. He was taught by the greatest Pharisee of that time. And I can't think of any better agent of deception to use than someone who believes in what he was brought up to believe in, and to take that and twist it into a doctrine which has no foundation. Because what upsets me is that God's whole purpose from the very beginning was to save the nations, and he told Israel that's what their purpose was. That he would bless them and he would multiply them, and they would, through their righteous practices and their being a nation with integrity, that the nations around them would see that and they would want that. And they would come to Israel and they would learn from Israel that the God of Israel is the God of the nations. God had not made Israel exclusive. He had not given them exclusive rights to salvation. He had not given them exclusive rights to the law. I am reading from Ephesians, and I want you to remember that when God warns in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, it's a warning that he states as a commendation. He said, "I know that you cannot stand evil men, and you have put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and you have found them to be false, for they lie. And I will say this, that you can look through the whole New Testament, and the only one who calls himself an apostle is Paul. You will not see Matthew call himself an apostle. You won't even see Matthew call himself Matthew. You will not see Mark call himself an apostle. You will not see John call himself an apostle. The only person who calls himself an apostle is Paul. And that warning in Revelation 2:2 is a warning to the assembly in Ephesus. And I'm reading from the Ephesians, chapter 2. Paul is talking to his church in Ephesus, and they are a part of the nations. And he says, "And you were dead through the crimes and the sins in which you used to live when you were following the way of this world, obeying the ruler who governs the air, the spirit, who is at work in the rebellious." Now, first of all, that is a blasphemous lie, because they could not be dead in their crimes and sins because they did not know God. God had not revealed himself to them. He had not given them his law. They had not said, "God, we want you to be our God." So how could they be dead in their sins? If they were dead in their sins, God could have come and wiped out this world. They were not guilty, and God will not put you to death until you are guilty of sin. And the way you become guilty of sin is to refuse to accept the truth. And refusing to accept the truth is saying, "I'm happy with what I have. My God will save me. He talks to me. I have a personal relationship with him. We talk every evening over coffee. I know he loves me. I know he has saved me. So I don't need to know the truth. All I know is that I'm saved." And that is it. But what I'm saying is that God wants to save you, but he cannot save you until you agree to practice the truth. And you have to know what the truth is before you practice it. This was so important to God that he sent his Son here to this earth, to walk on this earth, who was humiliated time and again by the religious leadership, who I'm sure knew they had the truth. Knew they were worshiping the true God of heaven. They had no doubt. And they were stumbling over themselves because they couldn't get fast enough to put this guy out of the way who was causing them all this trouble. How can they try to put the Son of God to death? What would motivate them to that and yet still believe that they're worshiping God in good standing? God needs people to wake up. He needs them to crawl out of the hole in which the devil has them captive. They need to see the light. They need to realize that what they have been taught is a lie, and who they are worshiping is the father of lies. Paul goes on to say, and I know we're running out of time, but God loved us with so much love that he was generous with his mercy. When we were dead through our sins, he brought us to life with Christ. It is through grace that you have been saved, and raised us up with him and gave us a place with him in heaven in Christ Jesus. If you have any sin in you, you are not in Christ, and you are not with Christ, and you are not seated with him beside the Father. And how dare Paul say otherwise?
Okay.